If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to Isaiah 64 as we're going to look at this passage and try to learn something from God's Word together tonight. I don't know about you, but I personally love mugs. I don't know if I love mugs because of the coffee that's in them that helps me stay up at 2 o'clock at night to study, for that hard exam tomorrow, and or the video to help me learn how to play Fortnite better, or if I like them because I've got this weird fascination with pottery. Ever since I was young, the idea of shaping and molding clay to form pottery has excited me. You can call me strange and weird if you want to, but I love to make things with my hands. And I never really voiced that I really wanted a potter's wheel whenever I was young to my parents because I was like a 5-year-old and that's a weird Christmas gift to ask for. So I just let that go, and I was like, man, it would be really cool to make something. So fast forward a couple more years, and my parents take my family to the factory in Franklin, Tennessee. And there's this company called the East Coast Clay Company that you can go in there, and you can pick out a piece of pottery and paint it. And that might sound a little feminine, but I really enjoyed that. And despite what my mother might tell you, I was not as good at it as I thought I would be. That's the first thing I've ever painted. You can laugh at it. I know it's pretty horrendous. And as time went on, I got a little bit better. But I look at what I painted and it's like, what were you thinking? Why did you put spicy hot and a pepper and that weird face on there? What were you thinking whenever you painted that? Because I see it on a shelf and I'm like, man, that's an awesome piece of pottery. And I bet that would be really cool in our house. And that my mom could use it and that she could serve people that came to our house for a party, or that I can put a drink in this after a football match and I can be like, man, I'm so cool. I'm drinking from this cup that I painted myself. And I look at those and it's like, that's not what those were supposed to look like. I see it on the shelf and then I look at what I've made it and it doesn't add up. In our life, a lot of times, I feel like we're going through life and we're trying to shape and mold. And, you know, we really can't mold our lives. The things that happen to us are what molds us. So maybe at the best, we can paint what's going on. We can paint over top. And we look at what we came up with and what we see at the end of the day. And we say, how did I get here? Because this is not what it's supposed to look like. Well, what we're about to look at here in Isaiah 64, I believe Isaiah is thinking the same thing for the people that he's prophesying to and for the children of God, is how have we gotten where we're at? Because I know where I'm at is not where I'm supposed to be. Let's look at this text together, because Isaiah makes three bold statements for us that whenever we buy into them and we believe it with our whole heart that it's true in God's word and his will for our life, we will in the end of the day be what God the potter has shaped us and molded us to be. The first thing that we need to consider comes from verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, if you want to look at those with me. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, and the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. The first thing Isaiah points out to us is the might of the potter. That the potter is the only solution. Have you ever turned on the news and thought to yourself, what in the world is going on? We look at what's going on over in the Middle East. We look at what's going on in our own country, where we have 16-year-olds with loaded ARs walking into school systems shooting every kid in sight. What in the world is going on? And maybe you're like me and you pray, God, what is happening and why are you letting it happen? Why don't you just come down and you show everybody that you're God? Why don't you solve this? You know, there's a huge court cases that happen. And whenever those happen, maybe sometimes I pray, God, why don't you just come down and show them your will? You show them your way. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. He says, rend the heavens, burst the heavens open, and come and show them who you are. Why does Isaiah say that? Because Isaiah knows that he's the only solution, because he understands that he is the creator in Genesis 1:1. He understands that he is the light, 1 John 1:5. He understands that he is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. He understands that he is sure. He understands that the potter is the only one that we can depend on to be faithful in our life. If you notice how Isaiah recalls God's faithfulness, if you look there specifically in verse 3, you'll notice that Isaiah recalls Exodus 19:17-18. Whenever God descends upon Mount Sinai and he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And at this point, the mountain shakes because the presence of God is there. He's recalling his faithfulness to his people. And then if you also look, this prayer continues in Isaiah 63. It is continued from there. And if you notice verses 11 through 13, Isaiah recalls God's faithfulness in the Exodus. So a lot of times we go through our life and we're wondering in the current state that we're at, God, where are you at? God, I don't understand how I'm this mess. I don't understand why this handle is broke. I encourage you to recall God's faithfulness, because he is sure. He is always sure. God gives us his faithfulness and examples of his faithfulness so that we can be sure of him. I love Mark's account of Jesus walking on the water in Mark 6:45-48. Maybe you've noticed this before, maybe you haven't. My dad pointed this out to me one time, and it changed my perception of this entire account. So the disciples are out at sea and they're struggling to row. And Scripture says that Jesus intended to pass them by. Jesus sees the disciples struggling, sees that they're at war against the sea. And Jesus intended to pass them. But he was close enough that they could see him and that they could call out to him. And when they call out, he comes to the rescue. But if the disciples don't call out, Jesus walks on by. In the midst of the storm, even when God is silent, he is not absent. He is not absent.
So God is sure. And finally, the last thing that Isaiah points out to us in verse 4 through the first part of 5 is that the potter is the only one. There is only one potter. There is only one creator. There is only one person that can make us into who we're supposed to be. And remember how Isaiah has already recalled God's faithfulness on Mount Sinai. Remember the first thing that God said in the first commandment that he gave him there in Exodus 20. Is that you should have no other gods before me. Why? Because there is no other gods. That we should not put our attention and our efforts into anything else except for God. Because he alone is God. And then we can also see in 1 Kings 18:16-45, where Elijah has mocked 450 prophets of Baal for them to pray to their God to send fire from heaven. And their God never answers. And Elijah basically says, watch out and see what my God's about to do. And to make it even a bigger miracle, he decides to soak the altar with as much water as he can. And fire comes from heaven and God answers the call and shows that he and he alone is the only potter. That he is the only God. So whenever we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, we've got to understand who can get us out of it. That who can mold us and that who can shape us into who we're supposed to be. Because if he's the only solution, that means there has to be a problem. If there's a solution, there's always a problem. And the problem is us. It's the might of the clay.
A couple of days ago, not while I was in class, I saw a video on Facebook. Maybe it was in class. Maybe it wasn't. And it was of the world, or the United States Army's strongest soldier. The strongest soldier. And this man was doing pause reps with 315 pounds on bench. He was benching 105 pound dumbbells incline bench. He was carrying a tire on his back. He was doing muscle ups like they were going out of style across monkey bars. And if you see the video, you can go and look it up. He holds like 225 pounds over his body while he's laying down and twist it with his feet in the air. The dude is something else. And if anybody sees him, you would say he is strong. But when it comes to the spiritual things in life, we're all on equal playing field. Because no matter how strong you are physically, we're all pretty strong, pretty weak spiritually. We're all pretty weak because sin has this power that our human flesh wants to give into. So we have the might of the potter and we have the might of the clay. And what we need to understand is there's a few common characteristics that Isaiah points out to us about the clay. Is that clay is hard. Clay is hard. If you notice in the second part of verse 5, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue. At my house, we live kind of in the middle of a cow pastures where my parents built our house. And over to the side of our house is red clay. And every now and then, Mom will say, "Hey, I want a tree planted over there." And it's always in the middle of the summer, usually. And it's hot and dry. And if you've ever tried to dig a hole in dry clay, you know that clay is hard. We are the clay. And oftentimes, whenever we get dried out, whenever sin comes into our life, we become hard. Our heart hardens. And it's only until we come to the gospel that our hearts are softened again. The next characteristic that Isaiah points out is that clay is dirty. Have you ever got clay on your hands and tried to wash it off? It takes a little while. It stains your hands. And sin stains us deep. We know that we've all sinned, Romans 3:23. And if you notice what he says here in verse 6, it's very interesting. But we are all like unclean things, for all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. For all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Excuse me. Our best attempts to be holy and righteous makes us dirty. Because we cannot save ourselves, because we are the clay, because we have no strength to overcome sin except for through Christ. Galatians 3:10-11 says this: "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." We cannot earn our salvation because of sin. We can never be good enough, and sin stains us deep with guilt and shame and depression and with death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Sin stains us. Clay is dirty. But there's hope. There's hope. Notice what Isaiah says in the very last part of verse 5. "And we need to be saved." And we need to be saved. Clay is moldable. Clay is moldable. Just because clay can be hard and just because clay can be dirty does not mean that clay can't be molded. We can all be shaped. We can all be molded by God. But it's not necessarily the clay that's the problem, right? In our lives, it's not us that's really the problem. Our problem goes a little bit deeper. It's a sin problem. So I want to give you the dirt on the dirt according to Isaiah. It is unclean. It is sin that makes us unclean. C.H. Spurgeon, in his commentary, said this:
about verse 6. Under the Jewish law, you know that when a person was unclean, he could not go up to the house of the Lord. He could not offer a sacrifice, and God could accept nothing at his hands. He was an outcast and an alien so long as he remained unclean. Sin separates us from our God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin causes us to be unclean. And it is sin that causes us to be weak and unstable and not lasting. Look at verse 6, the second part. We all fade as a leaf. Have you ever went out in the fall whenever the leaves are falling and taken one and picked it up and ripped it in half? How easy is that? Right? It's super easy to break a leaf. That's what sin does to us. It causes us to be weak. It causes us to be unstable. And it causes us to be not lasting. Leaves don't last forever. They die every season. That's what sin does to us. Sin causes us to be powerless. Look at this. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Maybe you've been to South Jackson this week to Walmart, and you walked out the door and you saw that paper bag blowing across, or you saw that one mom that's trying to chase her receipt across the parking lot. That's what sin does to us. We have no weight. We can't do anything, and we're just blown about by however sin wants to blow us around. I love what James says, and James and his openness with how sin affects us. Verses 15 through 16. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth to death. It is hard to stop that process because sin causes us to be powerless. And sin causes God to hide his face from us. We've already noted Isaiah 59, verse 2. And then Psalms 5, verse 4 says, For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. So if clay and being clay is not our problem, but the dirt is our problem, and we know that the potter is the solution for us, therefore, it is only the might of the potter that we as the clay can have the might to be molded. It's only through realizing that God is the solution, that God is the answer for us, that we can come and look at verse 8 and understand that we have the might to be molded through Jesus Christ and through God. Look at verse 8. Read verse 8 with me. But you, O God, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you our potter, and we are the work of your hand. This is the point to where Isaiah in his prayer calls to the Lord and asks for mercy. Notice what Isaiah calls God. He says, our Father. There's a relationship there. There's a father-son relationship going on. That Isaiah is reminding him, hey God, you are my Father. Remember the prodigal son story? How whenever the son comes to his senses, he says, I'm going to go back home to my father, for my father's servants have more. Our perception of God will decide if we're willing to come home. If I see God as a father who just wants to beat me and that just wants to catch me in sin, I'll never come home. But if I see God for who he is and for what his word tells me he is, as a merciful and gracious father who gives good gifts to his children, then I will come running home in the midst of my storms when I understand that my life is not what it's supposed to be according to God. We must call on the potter, and that takes humility. And humility starts in prayer by understanding that I cannot do it alone, that I cannot fix myself. Not only must we call on the potter, we must commit to the potter. We must commit to the potter. For us to be shaped and molded by someone else that is not our own self, we must surrender ourselves in order to become what he wants us to become. We are the clay and you are the potter. I love the fact that clay can't talk back to the potter. In real life, the clay has no decision over what it's going to become. But oftentimes, we as humans, whenever we see this and we go through life, we say, Lord, what are you doing and why are you doing this? But if we just trust and commit to Him, knowing Romans 8:28, that all things are going to work out for the good of those who love the Lord and have been called to His purpose. If we commit to that and trust in Him, we will become what He wants us to be. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. For us to commit to the Lord, it requires us to trust Him and trust that God is God and that I am not. Last thing, is come through the fire. Come through the fire. What happens whenever clay is put in fire? Right? Potter makes something and it's shaped and molded and he puts it in the fire to harden it. Right? To seal its shape in. Well, in life, if we go through the fire of life and we allow our circumstances to change our perceptions on the potter and to harden us into what God has not wanted us to become, then it's going to be hard and it's going to be very painful, because the only way to solve that pottery is to break it. It's to break it, to start again. But if we come through the fire and we allow God to shape us during that time, on the other side, it'll be a beautiful creation of what God has done in our life. I want you to notice this last thing with me in verse 10 through 12. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? One commentator wrote this: in his appeal for mercy, the praying one asks God to look closely at the terrible condition of His holy cities. As He draws attention to our holy and beautiful temple, He notes that it is burned up with fire. It is an eloquent and powerful way of pleading with God to act. If we can humbly approach God's throne and we say, Father, this is what's happening in my life right now. Lord, I'm under attack and I'm under fire, and who I am is not who I want to be. If we powerfully ask God to act in our lives, it's amazing what He can do. If we trust in Him and understand that He is our only solution, and that only through Him and through the Son can our sins be forgiven. As John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29 said this beautiful statement concerning Jesus: behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here we stand. We stand and we look at ourselves and we see our ceramic, our pottery that we've painted, and it says hot and spicy and it's got a really ugly face on it. And we say, what in the world have I done with my life? And I see God and I see His power, and that He's the only one and He is the only faithful one that can help me become who I need to be. Where do I start? Because I feel broken. If you've ever broke a plate, you know there's two options. You either go and get the dustpan and you sweep it up and you throw it away, or you sweep it up and you figure out how to fix it. Well, in ancient Japanese culture, there was an art form that was created, because there was a shogun that broke up a piece of a Chinese teacup, and he wanted it fixed, so he sent it back to China to get it fixed, and it came back with these really ugly metal staples mending it together. And because it was not suitable to his taste and it was not what he wanted, he decided to ask some of his friends to figure out how to fix
broken pottery. So they came up with this new style of fixing pottery called kintsugi. And whenever this happens, a piece of pottery is broken, they bring the pieces together and they mend it together with gold. And the gold lining illuminates the cracks. It illuminates the brokenness. But it's more beautiful than it was before it was broken. And in their culture, those pieces are more sought after and they're more valuable because they show the true beauty in something that's been broken. We've all been broken. We can either pick up the pieces and throw them away, or we can bring them to the foot of the cross tonight. And we can lay them before Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to mend me. I need you to shape me and mold me however you see. When we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ will illuminate our brokenness and mend us together and make us into who he wants us to be. Tonight we've looked at a passage in Isaiah that we've understood that we can't do it ourselves. That the might of the potter is so much greater than the might of the clay. But through Jesus Christ, we have the ability as clay to be molded into who God wants us to be. Don't leave here tonight without being who God wants you to be. If you have a need, whatever that be, come now as we stand, as we sing.